Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift and the privilege of knowing you and being able to worship you. That you've opened up our eyes to see you in all your greatness. That we've come to recognize your beauty. And how precious you are to us. I pray, God, that you would speak to us now through your word. Pray that you would strengthen me, that you would help us all focus in on the heart of what you have to say to us, to challenge us this morning, to comfort us, to encourage us, to help us think high thoughts of you and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in last week's message, we were talking about the endless number of items on our to-do lists. But we didn't get very specific. I didn't share my personal to-do list items with you because I thought you might laugh at me. But I need to take that risk today as we go a little bit deeper. Here's some of the things on my list lately. Install the new car seat. Check the mail. Pay the bills. Go to Costco to fill up gas at a lower price. Take the car in for an oil change. Fix the broken mosquito trap in the backyard. And on, and feels endless. But I thought my wife might have some different kinds of items on her list, so she gave me permission to share some of her items too. Her list includes endless laundry, dishes several times a day, preparing all of our lunches, cooking or planning the dinners, bathing the kids, mopping the floors, planning for guests or birthday celebrations, and so on and so forth. Now, you can probably relate to the unending number of things we need to do or want to do every day. Of course, there are also bigger projects that we want to do over the next few months and the next few years and over our lifetimes, perhaps. Some of you might have thought about going back to school or starting a new career, maybe starting a new business, writing a book, going on a missions trip. Whatever it is that's on our minds, our longer-term goals. Last week, we talked about how we can never get to everything we want to do. We often can't even get to everything we need to do. And we talked about how the reason for that is that unlike God, we're finite, limited human beings. God's days are eternal. Our days are few. That's what we said last week. I also mentioned to you the author Oliver Brickman's solution, who suggested admitting that we're limited, giving up hope on getting everything done, and just choosing just a few things to do which are meaningful for ourselves. As I said last week, Brickman is not writing from a Christian perspective, and his way of prioritizing what to do on his endless list is what is meaningful for him. Those things that he finds fulfilling for himself. But what about us as Christians? Well, for us, the standard of how to prioritize our time can't simply be those things which are meaningful to me. We have a God who has loved us and saved us and who calls us now to live for his glory. So we need to ask, what does the Lord want me to do with my time? What direction does he give us in how to prioritize our to-do lists? In other words, when it comes to our use of time, instead of asking, what are the things which are meaningful to me, we must ask, what are the things which are meaningful to my Lord and my Savior? This morning, first, we want to see what is not priority from God's perspective, what is not important in his eyes. And then we'll go on to see what is priority, what we should be spending our time on. And hopefully this will give us some direction on how to spend our time. time and our limited energy. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In verses 22 through 30, we're going to see that we are not to be anxious about our earthly needs. We are not to be constantly worried about the basic necessities of life. Please follow along as I begin reading at verse 22. And he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds, the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." We must not be anxious about our earthly needs. In this passage, Jesus tells his disciples to not be anxious about what they will eat and what they will wear. It might sound strange to us that people would worry about things like food and clothing, because we don't usually struggle with a lack of these. We are very wealthy compared to Jesus' early disciples. While we might worry about affording a house with some more space or a new car, they're worried about having enough food to survive and having clothing to get them through the winter. We just heard right now, actually, right, about a situation in India with the flooding going on, where there's something similar like that. So it's even around the world today, there's this kind of struggle. So it is to people in that kind of situation who are in danger of not having enough food and clothing that Jesus says to not be anxious. How much less reason do we have to be anxious when our worries are usually not about the basic necessities? Jesus gives his disciples four reasons why they should not be anxious about their basic needs. And if you're following along with the fill in the blanks in the bulletin, there's four subpoints there for you to fill out. First, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. In other words, as Jesus had said earlier, back in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And as it goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We've heard that before, right? If we only focus on our material needs, then we'll miss out on something critical, a relationship with the living God, the one who created us from the beginning to live for him, to be in a relationship with him. And if our focus is on gaining more and more earthly possessions, even if it's not out of greed, maybe it's just to make ourselves feel more and more safe, but we aren't as concerned about our spiritual things, we'll be in danger of being like the rich fool in Jesus' parable, just before this passage, in the same chapter, who built big barns and stored up all of his goods so that he would be set for life. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" So first, we should not be anxious because there's more to life than food and clothing. Second, because God will provide. It's the second reason. God will provide. In verse 24, we see how God provides for the ravens, who were considered unclean. And one of the lowest living creatures, these ravens didn't even work for their food. They certainly don't build barns to store up food like the rich fool from the parable. And yet God feeds them. If God will feed these lowly ravens who don't even work for a living, how much more will he feed us, the ones who bear his own image, the crown of his creation, the ones whom he sent his own beloved son to die for? Of course, the point here is not to give us an excuse to be lazy or to fail to be responsible, to provide for our families and ourselves. The point is to trust that God will provide even as we do our part and our responsibilities. Some anxiety is good to get us up and working. As Calvin says, the problem is with excessive anxiety or immoderate care that fails to trust God. About this unbelieving kind of anxiety, he says this: men tease and vex themselves to no purpose by carrying their anxiety farther than is proper or than their calling demands. Perhaps one sign of such excessive anxiety is our attempt to try and control every detail of our lives down to the last minute. Things that cannot be controlled by us. Things maybe that are in the future, or things that are determined by people and circumstances outside of ourselves. Coming back to the passage, Jesus gives us two other illustrations to help his disciples understand that God will provide. In verse 27, he brings up the lilies, who also don't work to provide clothing for themselves, and yet God dresses them better than Solomon, dressed in all his glory. And what about the grass in verse 28? It's here today and burnt up tomorrow. How much more will God dress us, his beloved people? Notice how Jesus helps us understand the root of the problem when he says to the disciples, "O you of little faith." He makes it clear that the type of anxiety he's condemning is the one that has a lack of trust in God at its core. There can be lots of different kinds of anxiety in our lives, and there could be other reasons for it, which are not necessarily sinful. We can talk about that another time. The problem with anxiety here is the failure to trust that the Lord will come through for us. So second, we should not be anxious because God will provide. Third reason, in verses 25 and 26, right between the two illustrations of the ravens and the lilies, Jesus reminds his disciples that being anxious will not even add a single hour to their lives. And if they can't even add a single hour, 1 hour, how much less useful it is to try to worry about and change some of the bigger things in life, the harder issues. So third, worrying doesn't help at all. Finally, Jesus gives a fourth reason to his disciples to not be worried. It is unbelievers who worry like this because they don't know the Father. Disciples of Christ should not be like the rest of this world because we know better. We know the loving care of the Father. And notice here how Jesus uses "do not worry" interchangeably with "do not seek after these things." Worrying about not having something implies that you're seeking after that something. In this scenario, you've gone beyond a healthy level of desire for whatever it is that you're seeking. In other words, we are, of course, supposed to seek food and clothing for ourselves, basic needs of life. But we are not to seek these things in such a way that earthly needs replace God as the center of our existence. This is where we come back to the issue we started with. How we, as Christians, are supposed to prioritize the use of our resources. It's clear that we're not to prioritize our time on earthly needs and safety. We cannot devote our time and our energy all to making our lives more secure. We don't have to, because our Heavenly Father provides for us. And if we're not called to worry about our needs, how much less should we be worrying about non-essentials, extra comforts, luxuries? Beloved, let us not be anxious about our earthly needs. It would be helpful for us to use this principle, I think, to filter and sort our to-do lists. When we start seeing that all the items at the top of our list in bright red have to do with making our lives more secure and more comfortable, we might need to make some changes. Even if you don't use your lists like me, ask yourself, what do I think about when I get up in the morning, first thing? That was a convicting question for me as I thought through it. Usually my first thoughts have to do with, what can I do to make this day more easy, more comfortable, more pleasant for myself? If the kids could only sleep in for an extra hour so I can have my coffee in peace, it starts there, and then I begin wanting everything to be more comfortable, every situation to be easier throughout the day. That's why it's so helpful to pray in the mornings, by the way. I think we need a reminder every morning that our day's focus should not be overly focused on our own comfort. Of course, this principle is not only relevant to our daily plans, but our longer-term plans as well. If you're considering taking a job, what are your priorities? What are you looking for? Are you overly worried about your needs on earth? If you're considering whether to move to another part of town or even out of state, what is driving your decision? Are you only anxious about earthly needs? These are complex issues. I'm not saying that our earthly needs should not be part of our consideration. We need to make responsible choices to honor God, to not become a burden on others who might have to support us if we make wrong decisions. The point, though, is that our priority, our first thought, our preoccupation must not be ease and comfort in this life. So what should we be concerned about instead? What should we be seeking after? Jesus says that instead of being anxious over our earthly needs, we must seek our Father's kingdom. We need to prioritize the Lord and His reign on earth. Please follow along as I read verses 31 through 34. Jesus says this: instead, seek His kingdom, that is the Father's kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus tells his disciples they are to seek their Father's kingdom. What does it mean? What does it mean to not seek food and drink, but to instead seek the Father's kingdom? What is this kingdom? Well, if we go back for a moment to Luke chapter 1, where Jesus' birth is foretold to Mary, it will help us remember what this kingdom is all about. In chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, the angel says this to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." It's Christmas in July for us, huh? From the angel's words, we understand that God is setting up his kingdom on earth and placing his son Jesus on the throne, and this kingdom will last forever. That's important. Keep that in mind. When Jesus calls his disciples to seek first their father's kingdom, it begins with coming to Jesus. He's the king. This is because it is in Jesus that the kingdom of God comes near. Luke chapter 10. This means trusting in Jesus, first and foremost for our salvation from sin and death. It also means adopting the values of the kingdom, which Jesus has been teaching all along through the Gospel of Luke. I'm sure you remember, we took some years to go through the Gospel of Luke not too long ago. As commentator Grant Osborne says, seeking the kingdom is, quote, "an ongoing pursuit of that life which reflects God's reign in this world." He goes on to say, these are the spiritual aspects of our life. That which glorifies God and brings both peace and joy into our daily lives. This is the Christian walk. In verse 33 of our passage, Jesus gives an important example that helps summarize his kingdom values. He says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Doing this, of course, is out of compassion for the needy, out of a desire to bless those who have less, to be there for them, to spread God's love to them. At the same time, it also implies that the one who is giving sacrificially is trusting in God to provide for their own needs. It means we've trusted God for everything. First, our eternal salvation, but also for our earthly needs, so that we're now free from anxiety to sacrificially serve others. Of course, we've already heard about the Father's provision in the first half of our passage. But once again, this is what Jesus means when, after calling his disciples to seek the Father's kingdom, he says, "And these things will be added to you." He means that God will provide for all of our needs so we can focus ourselves on seeking his kingdom. In fact, this is the first of four reasons we find in this paragraph to seek the kingdom. God will provide for our needs. That's A under Roman numeral 2. God will provide for our needs. Just like Jesus gave us four reasons not to be anxious about our earthly needs, and point one, Roman numeral 1, he now gives us four reasons we should seek our Father's kingdom instead. So the first one was God will provide. The second reason is that it is the Father's pleasure to give the kingdom to Jesus' disciples. In other words, the coming of the kingdom and all of its spiritual and eternal blessings do not depend on us seeking it. We're called to seek it, but it doesn't depend on us seeking it. The kingdom is coming by God's totally free decision and by God's own doing. And as we've heard in other parts of Scripture, salvation comes to us purely by God's grace alone. God is, we can say, gifting us the kingdom. And I love the wording in verse 32. It is the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's not giving us the kingdom barely or bitterly or unwillingly. He gives us the kingdom with pleasure. He saves us with joy. He wants to save us from our sin. He wants to give us great blessing and take care of our needs. Just that one word, pleasure, it can go such a long way in assuring us that God is going to take care of us so that we can serve him and others with abandon. It's the Father's pleasure to gift us the kingdom. That's the second point. Third reason to seek the kingdom. The heavenly treasures of his kingdom can never be taken away. Remember, we said it's an eternal kingdom, right? In verse 33, Jesus tells us to sacrificially give to others because this will provide money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. The treasures of the kingdom of this world will eventually rot. Earthly money bags break. Earthly treasures fail us. As we know really well nowadays, inflation eats up its worth. Recession is on the way to bring it to nothing. The stock market crashes regularly. Of course, when it comes to the stock market, we often tell ourselves, well, it'll go down in the short term, but eventually it'll go back up. Thankfully, that's been true in the U.S. so far. But take, for example, what has happened in Japan. The all-time high of their stock market was in 1989, over 30 years ago. That means that if you invested in Japan's market in 1989, your investment's value is still 20% below what you bought it for. You're still waiting for your money to gain its value back. That is sobering, kind of scary, and it's only one reminder that human wealth will let us down. But our heavenly treasure, on the other hand, can never be taken away. This means that our salvation will never be taken away. It means that also that the Father's approval of the good works we do with our time on earth will never be taken away. It's such a better investment for us in the long run to invest in heaven. So our third heavenly treasure, our heavenly treasure can never be taken away. Finally, Jesus ends with this last reason to seek the Father's kingdom. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, wherever we invest our money, that is where our heart will be as well. For instance, if you invest in Apple stock, guess what you'll constantly be reading about, caring about, worrying about? How Apple is doing, how many iPhones they're selling, how much profit they're making. Since your treasure, your own treasure, is invested in it, you begin to care about a company you had never cared about following before. In the same way, if you're spending a lot of money on kingdom goals, your heart and mind follow. Your focus follows. The thoughts of your mind follow along. It's, of course, the same with our time. If we constantly spend our time on what will make our lives more secure and more pleasant on earth, then the things of this world will constantly be on our minds. I ask myself, I get convicted about how much time I spend buying things on Amazon to make life easier, or Googling small issues to find life hacks, things to make life easier or more comfortable or more to get things done faster. But if we spend our time on kingdom things, then our preoccupation will not be with earthly things, but with heavenly things. So the fourth reason to seek our Father's kingdom is so that our heart will be with Him and not with earthly things. And of course, as Christians, we want to be growing in love for God and for His priorities. Beloved, what we seek after should be our Father's kingdom. So what does that look like in our lives? Earlier we heard Jesus say, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." It's a great starting point for figuring out what it looks like to seek the Father's kingdom. It implies selflessness. It implies serving others. It implies trusting God, like I said. Sometimes it's misunderstood. And the problem with misunderstanding is that we might end up not doing what Jesus is actually calling for. People have wrongly understood that Jesus is calling his people to give away every dollar. Or applied to our use of time, sometimes people think the call is from God to use every moment to do spiritual things. Depending on how you define spiritual, I guess. This has led some to make vows of poverty. Or it's led some people to conclude that wealth in itself is evil and sinful. Some people have been led to become monks and nuns throughout history, to give all their time to being overtly spiritual. Of course, if that's the idea, most of us would just conclude, that's not possible for me, and we would miss the point. The point is not the amount, but the priorities, which would include a good amount, of course. It's the amount, the priorities we have for our money and time that matter. We are to be people who prioritize, who love to serve God and people with our resources, rather than overly caring about our own security and well-being. We can see this clearly even in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. Think about how Zacchaeus promises to generously give half, not all, of his possessions to the poor. And Jesus has no problem, doesn't call him out for saying, oh, that's only 50%. It's still a huge amount though, isn't it? And then Jesus goes on to declare salvation has come to this house. It's important to clarify this because if we think we need to literally spend every dollar and every moment directly on spiritual things, we just think, this is not for us. It's for Uber Christians or something. It creates an obligation that even Jesus did not place on us. And the impossibility of living in such a way can leave us unmotivated to seek the kingdom at all. But if the issue is one of priorities, then we must regularly sit down and evaluate how we're spending our money and our time. And if we're doing it according to kingdom priorities. When it comes to money and possessions, it of course means not hoarding our stuff, but sharing it with the needy. As we talked about, it might also mean using our wealth to invest in the gospel work locally or overseas. But what about when it comes to use of our time, our days, our years? How does the call to seek the kingdom of God transform our to-do lists and our longer-term goals? With the limited time we've been given, we have to make some hard choices sometimes. This might mean putting people and relationships, serving people above other good goals. I mentioned earlier that I like going to Costco to buy less expensive gas. Of course, I can justify this as a godly use of my time because, I'm being a good steward of the money he's given us. But say I step outside of my car, steps outside to get into my car, and my elderly neighbor starts talking with me. And I begin to sense he's lonely and needs someone to talk with. Do I quickly end the conversation so that I can go and be a good steward of my money? To wait in a long line to buy gas at Costco. Or do I give this elderly man all the time he wants and sacrifice the cheaper gas? Silly little example, right? But getting to think about it should get us to start thinking about our hearts overall. We, of course, have a lot to do day by day, day to day. There's probably a way to interpret most of what we do in a way that's valuable to the eyes of King Jesus. But as we heard in last week's message, we will never get to everything. So we need to prayerfully consider what things are more important for the kingdom that I can do right now in my life. The things that God has maybe given me uniquely the ability and the opportunity to do. What are the priorities here that I should be considering from a heavenly perspective? Honestly, as I begin to think through my to-do list this way, I begin to realize that many of the things I can justify as godly just or actually to make my life easier, more comfortable, and more pleasant. Sometimes we might have to make tough choices between, for instance, wanting more restful time with ourselves and our own family members versus inviting others over to practice hospitality in Jesus' name. It's been a big topic on my mind lately, hospitality. From another angle, Grant Osborne says, we are so obsessed with earthly concerns that we become consumed by worry. Our home isn't impressive enough. Our meals not extravagant enough. Armenian households. So we refuse to have anyone over. Maybe we make it so hard on ourselves that we can't get to hospitality more than once or twice a year. Sometimes we might need to just leave our houses less than clean or our yards less cared for to care for the needs of others, whether it's by having them over or going to them. Another example, I remember speaking to an older brother in Christ who had all sorts of plans for retirement, for all sorts of hobbies and recreation. Instead, when he finally got to retiring, he realized he's not going to have time for all of this. There's just too much work to be done for the kingdom. So he started selling all the things which he had accumulated for his hobbies. Beloved, our time here is limited. This morning we've seen that our lives should not be the pursuit of earthly needs or comforts. Instead, we need to prioritize the Father's kingdom. Here's how the apostle puts it in Ephesians 5. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. When it comes to how we use our time as Christians, our standard must not simply be, what is meaningful for myself? The world around us lives for what they think is fulfilling for themselves. But we have something more satisfying and more fulfilling by far, to do what is meaningful for our God. The Lord Jesus has shed his precious blood to save us. He's paid our debts and freed us from sin and death. So let us gratefully and joyfully devote our moments and our days to bringing him glory. He is so worthy. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you've freed us from worrying about ourselves. We think about the cross. We think about your love. Our minds are lifted up into the heavenly places where you've seated us next to you in Christ Jesus. Above all threats that can ever harm us eternally. Lord, we are amazed that you would take care of us so thoroughly, so completely. Lord, help our minds stay on this as we go to live out this next coming week. Help us feel safe and secure in you so that we don't feel like we have to create safety and security constantly in our lives. So that we can be free to sacrificially serve others. You are so good to us. Help us be good in your name, Jesus, to others. And it is in your precious name we pray. Amen.